morning, UBC. Rocking and rolling, I see. Everybody's in good spirits. gosh, there was something I was thinking about. I know we're getting started a little bit early this morning, but I won't take up that extra time. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, surely if men's hearts were right, sermons could be shorter. But so we'll keep on preaching. We're back in John chapter 7 this morning. Looking through the text again. We're looking through the same text that we looked through last week. We started kind of on this campaign about the Christian's responsibility as far as politics and social issues are concerned. And certainly I would like to talk more about this subject because it is an important subject in many respects. But one of the things that we kind of iterated last week is we never lose focus of what our commandment is. And our commandment is to make disciples. Our commandment is to reproduce ourselves in Christ. Okay? Granted, many of the political and social issues are very important in our society. I'm not making light of those, nor am I saying that we should ignore them. But what I'm saying is to make disciples is our main focus. Salvation doesn't come through reform of political and social issues. It comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay, through the preaching of that. And so we hate the things that God hates, and we love the things that God loves for certain. But our command is to call people out of this world to the kingdom of God. Our command is not to wrangle the world in some kind of moral belief system and corral them up all under the guise of good works. Okay? Jesus said last week as we read that we are not of this world, that we are aliens and strangers, Peter says. And so we're not really to reform the world. God has promised to burn this world up. That's the goal. That's the promise, that everything will be burned up by fire. Okay? And so our job as Christians here is not to give people a good ride until it burns up. Our goal as Christians is to snatch people out of the flames. Okay? So that's what our focus is. We're going to look at another aspect of that today. So we pay our taxes, right? We vote, certainly. We obey the laws. And we pray for those in power. Paul says in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy, that we pray for kings. Okay? But first and foremost, we proclaim Christ. That's what we do. Okay? That's our job, and that's what we're going to look at. In chapter 7 here, we'll read our verses, and then we'll teach this morning and continue where we left off last week. Look at chapter 7 with me in the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 13. Follow along as I read. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths, was near. Therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here. But your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves, but I do not go up to this feast, because my time is not yet fully come. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him. Some were saying, he is a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the people astray. Yet no one was speaking of him openly for fear of the Jews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these truths this morning. Gosh, we just want to... We live in a chaotic world, Lord, and of course you know this. And so we want things. things to have order. We want our lives to have order. We want the world to have order. And so you have called us into this relationship with you, and yet we still see the chaos. And so our panic is that you maybe don't have all things in control. And so, Lord, what we want to do this morning through your word, what we want to do through understanding, Lord Jesus, is that you do have everything under control, that you control the kings, that you steer the world leaders, that you rest the governments on your shoulders, that you have ordained everything from before time to take place in our time. And so, Father, as we look at these verses, as we view through Scripture our purpose in this life, I just pray this would be food for our soul, that this would give us comfort and calm, that we could rest in the fact that we have a calling, that we have a purpose, that we have a commandment that says that we are to bring the good news to the world, and that you'll take care of all the rest of the stuff. Thank you, Lord, this morning for that. I pray that our hearts would be lifted up, that we would build up the body of Christ, and that we would bring the good news this morning, that we would bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not heard. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work this morning in the preaching and teaching. We pray this in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So we left off last week, if you remember, in chapter 7. We left off last week where Jesus' brothers are trying to compel him to go up to the Capitol. Hey, man, go up to the Capitol. Make yourself known. Do great works, you know. Fanfare and flamboyancy. Show yourself to the crowd, right? Let them see your awesome power. And boy, they'll believe. They'll believe and they'll follow you. You'll be so popular, everybody will be excited. Okay? The problem is that Jesus already did that. Okay? He's been doing that since the beginning. And nobody has responded. In fact, everybody has reacted negatively. Instead of accepting Jesus, accepting his word, they reject him, right? We've seen this over and over and over. But his brothers weren't even believing him, right? Verse 3 and 4, we left off last week. Therefore, his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so the disciples also may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly." Right? We said that word last week, parousia. Make yourself bold. Be flamboyant. Show them what you really got. Okay? But the key to this is, right, the word "if" in verse 4. If you do these things, right? Remember, his brothers weren't believing him. They didn't believe a word Jesus said. They grew up with him. In other words, their statement to Jesus, if we're looking at it, is, well, if you can really do these things, if you really are who you say you are, then let's go up and be popular. Okay? Let's be rock stars. We'll get it done. That's not too far off from the ministry that you see going on in the world today. Right? Everybody wants to be famous. And you don't have ministers of the gospel anymore. You have Dr. So-and-so of theology and Professor such-and-such of systematic studies and yada, 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 yada. Okay? And so his brother says, if you are really who you claim to be, then show yourself to the world, right? Nobody does these things in secret. And so like others in the Gospel of John, we see that his brothers were just really into sensationalism. They weren't really into who Jesus was or what God was accomplishing through Jesus. They just wanted to, you know, enjoy the ride. They wanted Jesus to display himself. They wanted him to be the man. In other words, I think probably if we were looking at this correctly, just from what we know of Scripture so far, they probably wanted Jesus to be the man. They probably wanted him to be the political leader, right? The guy that was going to go in and right all the wrongs. Remember back in chapter 6, very early on after he fed the 5,000, they tried to seize him by force and make him their king. So they wanted someone to right all the wrongs, right? To bring justice to the world. Go up there and show yourself. Show them your power. Maybe they were thinking, Jesus, just display your power and all the people will like you and you'll be famous. And then you can right all the wrongs, right? And the world will just be a good place again. Wouldn't that be a good idea, Jesus? But that's not what Jesus came to do, right? We likened it last week to our own political movements that we have today, right? That's, if we can just enact enough laws, if we can just change enough legislation, we'll bring about moral change in our society and we'll go back to the way it was. The problem is that men and women are not saved by moral reformation. Okay? It doesn't matter how many laws you make that corral people in morally, salvation will never come from the law. It will never come from obeying the law. Paul makes this clear. Now, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, but the principle is still the same. Okay? Paul in Galatians 3:21, we read this last week, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on the law. Okay? If there was something we could do in our society to get people to Christ, then we would do it. But God says that salvation is never going to come that way. Paul also said in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If we could put enough politicians in Congress that could change the laws, that could reverse some of the propositions that we have, that would actually bring people to salvation, then Christ's death on the cross was a waste of time. But Paul says that's not ever how it's going to happen. Jesus said it's never going to come through moral change. Okay? Men and women will only be saved through the work of the Holy Spirit by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's the only way salvation comes. Only way salvation comes. And so it's important for us to understand this process. This is why Jesus, before He left this earth, right before He returned to the Father, He said, go and make disciples of all nations. There's not one command in Scripture that says, go and take over the government. Not one. In fact, as we read last week in Matthew 20, right? What was his admonition to His own disciples? Look, the way governments work, they rule the people by their legislation and their rule. But this is not how we do it in the kingdom of God. Okay? Why would Jesus call us to go and take over the very institution that He put in place to begin with? Doesn't make any sense. Okay? God takes care of the governments. We take care of the gospel of Christ. So the most important thing we can do as Christians is to proclaim the gospel of Christ to an unbelieving world. But you have to ask, well, why wouldn't Jesus just go up to Jerusalem? When they said, go up and show yourself, why wouldn't He just go up and just do that thing? I mean, we love a hero, right? The movies always, right? Go on up there, Jesus, and just, you know, give it to him. I mean, that'd be awesome. Rambo-type stuff, right? The point is that Jesus was never into sensationalism because that was not what the Father willed Him to do, okay? He wasn't, his mission was not to come in and be a popular public figure like some Hollywood mogul. That wasn't what He came to do. Jesus' time would come to be publicly displayed, but not in that manner. Okay? Not in that manner. Not with fanfare and popularity. Remember, when his time did come to be publicly displayed, it was with disgrace and shame. As He hung on a cross, naked, deemed a criminal of the people, that was His public display. That was His fanfare. And so Jesus, if you look at verse 6, He told His brothers, my time, right, is not yet here. My time is not yet here. He says in verse 8, my time is not yet fully come. Jesus wasn't going up to the feast, right, to be a public display because the Jews were seeking to kill Him. We saw that in verse 1. They started that back in chapter 5. He says, I'm not going up there and showing myself to the world because the Jews are trying to kill me. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet fully come. It's not time for that stuff yet. That time will come, but not right now. Okay, if He went to the feast too early and too publicly, He risked putting things into motion that were not ready to be in motion. Okay? And so he doesn't go up there. He does go up there. We know that from verse 10. But he's not saying in these particular verses that he's not going up ever. All he's saying is, look, it's not time for me to go up there yet. Okay? Remember, Jesus was on a divine timetable set by the Father. We talked about this in chapter 2, in chapter 4, in chapter 5. Jesus is on a divine schedule set by the Father for a divine purpose. Everything he did had a particular time and place that it was to be done because it had been foreordained from the Father for him to do it, right? John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. I do not seek my own will, but the will of one who sent me. Remember, he was interested in only one thing, and that was doing what God had called him to do. So Jesus told his brothers, my time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. I love that. What's he saying to his brothers, right? His unbelieving brothers. Okay? And these aren't brothers as in, you know, we talked about this last week. These aren't brothers as in, hey, this is the dudes I hang out with. Okay? These are his real half-brothers. Okay? From Mary and Joseph. And so it says, your time is always opportune. Right? He says, I have a timetable. I'm on my Father's timetable. I'm doing the will of my Father. But you guys can do whatever you want. You got no time scale. Okay? You can go anywhere. Your time is always opportunity. You guys can do whatever you want. You don't have a timetable, he says. Now, why would Jesus say that, right? Any time's okay for you guys. Well, here's what I think. I think even from the verses, right? First of all, his brothers were unbelievers. Okay? Point number one, verse 5. His brothers were unbelievers. They were still of the world. Look at verse 7. Jesus tells his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why can't the world hate them? Because the world hates Christ. His brothers don't know who he is. His brothers don't know who Jesus Christ is. They do not believe that he is the Son of God. So the world loves them. Yeah, come on in, man. The only person we hate is that guy and the people that follow that guy. Okay? And so the world, the unbelieving world, right, they don't have a divine timetable. They just kind of mull around until they die. The only time that the unbelieving world has is the time that God appointed them to die. Nothing else is on their schedule. But that's not so for those that follow Christ. That's not so for Jesus himself, right? He says in John 15:18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know that it was because they hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Okay? But Jesus calls Christians out of the world, and therefore the world hates them because the people are in Christ. Here's the truth of it. Once you become a believer, you are no longer on your own time. You're no longer on your own time. You are on God's timetable, and he is continuously putting before you divine appointments on your timetable. Divine appointments for what, John? To make disciples. Everywhere you go, everything you do, whether it's at work or play, in church, at the park, your divine timetable is to make disciples, to reproduce, to bring people out of the flames of this world and into the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Paul says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Listen to what he says in Romans 14. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In the same way that Jesus does the will of the Father, get this, in the same way that Jesus only does the will of the Father because we are in him and he is in us, we only do the will of the Father. That puts us on a divine timetable, a divine schedule. You can never say as a believer that things happen by accident or randomness. It's not true. Not in the least. God has appointed times and places for you to be so that you can preach the gospel to those that don't believe. But this is not the way it is with the world. Okay? the world will walk around in randomness until the day that God takes them home. Jesus told his brothers, you guys can do whatever you want because you belong to the world. Okay? If you do not belong to Christ, then you do not have a divine schedule, in other words. Look at verse 8 with me. Jesus says, go up to the feast. Go on up. I don't go up to the feast because my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he himself also went up, not publicly, but as if in secret. Okay. He had always planned in going up to the feast. Obviously, he knew his father's will. But the point is that he was going to do it on the father's timetable and not because he was compelled by anyone. Okay, this is true for today. God is going to do his timetable, and he's going to do the things that he's going to do, and he's going to set in motion the things he's going to set in motion. He is not going to be rushed in his timetable. In other words, if all the Christians got together in the United States and decided to overturn abortion and it wasn't God's time to do that, guess what? It's not going to be overturned. I'm not saying that we don't oppose this. What I'm saying is that the gospel of God is our only mission. Okay? That's the timetable he has set before us. See, Jesus did eventually go up to this feast, but not publicly, not with fanfare, not with showmanship, okay? But he rather did it in secret. Jesus proceeds in secret not because he's not wanting to preach the gospel, not wanting to give the good news. That's not the reason he goes up in secret. But it's because his plan to spread the gospel was not through his public ministry. Do we get that? God's plan was not for him to spread the good news through his public ministry. Jesus' ministry was to go and die on the cross, which would make it possible for the public ministry to happen. Well, what do you mean by that, Sean? Well, Jesus' plan was to train 11 men whom he called to himself, the disciples, and they would carry on the public ministry. They're the ones that would carry on the divine timetable. They're the ones that would bring that divine timetable to us today. You say, well, what do you mean by that, son? Why does he have to go through all that? We've already established that making disciples, right, proclaiming the gospel to an unbelieving world is far more effective for the kingdom of God than any political activism could ever do. See, Jesus knew the divine plan, and the divine plan was to train these apostles. But before that was possible, Jesus had to die on the cross first, right? You say, well, why? Wouldn't it just have been easier if Jesus went up and did all the powerful things that he can do? I mean, he created the universe. He could have went up to Jerusalem. He could have showed all those people in an instant. I mean, he could have done all kinds of things. Think about it, right? He could have made a space shuttle appear right in the middle of all of them and go, this is my spaceship, follow me, right? They would have done it. He could have held the whole world up in the air 15 feet until they believed him. Why didn't? Because there's still a sin problem, isn't there? The world is still in their transgressions and sin, and until he died on the cross and atoned for that, paid for those sins, the world is lost. It didn't do any good for Jesus to pull people to himself while he was walking on earth. It served no purpose. He had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross, but he was going to entrust these 12 men. So why would Jesus not do this, right? Because he was going to entrust the ministry to these apostles. And when these apostles took over the ministry, the world was going to blow up in evangelism in ways that we never saw coming. Remember, everybody was cheering when Jesus died. We killed Christianity. But in reality, they blew it up, didn't they? In reality, they blew it. Well, why? Why does it have to go this way? Well, here's the truth of it. Here's why I'm going to explain this to you. It's just so important. Remember, no one will come to saving faith apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So those two things have to come into play before men and women can come to salvation. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died for the sins of men, right? As soon as he died and he returned to the Father, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come. These 11 apostles would carry on the ministry because they're the ones that would write the New Testament. They're the ones that would record everything that Jesus said so that we would have that available for us today. Those things weren't possible if Jesus just went up to Jerusalem and made a big name of himself. Okay? Think about this. This is just great. We are the preachers. Those disciples are the preachers, right? On a divine timetable, Jesus said, here's the big picture. The big picture is not that I make myself renowned here. The big picture is that I pay for those sins and make it possible for my name to be renowned through the Word of God and through the preaching of God, through the making of disciples, right? We are on a divine timetable. Everyone in this room is a priest. You're a royal priest. What do priests do? They preach. That's what they do. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples when he was getting ready to return to the Father. Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, we know from the New Testament that our disciples, right, they got to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they even got out a little farther than that. But who's taking care of the remotest part of the earth? We are. We are. This is bigger than Jesus being famous in the temple. Jesus had to die on the cross for sins of the world, but it was also that the Holy Spirit that was promised in the Old Testament would come and make it possible to change men's hearts, and that the Word of God would be written and we would have a New Testament to go with the Scriptures that we already had, that we could proclaim these to an unbelieving world and they would see the truth and they would come to salvation. That's the truth of it. That's the truth of it. Look at John 14:12 with me. Just flip over a couple chapters. Look at John 14. I want to show you something precious here. I love this. John chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 12. This is just exciting stuff right here to me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's talking to these 11. I say 11 because we know Judas is going to fall away. There's 11 left. Jesus talking to his disciples, verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Right? John 16:7 says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Look at this verse 12 and 14 here. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, right? He's talking to his disciples. In context, he's talking to these 11 men. 12 of them, because one of them hasn't gone away yet. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. Okay, there's the disciples, but I want you to notice something else about this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will do greater works than me. Do you read that? I can tell you're impressed. Okay? He's saying, look, the people that follow me, not just the disciples, but he, whoever believes in me, who follows me, will do greater works than me. To me, that's an amazing statement because Jesus has pretty much done some great works, hasn't he? But he must be talking about something else, right? Because if we look at the New Testament pattern, we don't see the disciples doing greater works such as miracles, raising the dead, all those things. They don't ever exceed Jesus in that. Okay? So Jesus is talking about something else here. He's saying the greater works are going to be something else, not miracles and raising people from the dead. That's not the greater works he's referring to. You know what he's referring to in this, the greater works, is that we will make disciples because of what he has done. That'll be the greater works. Think about this. When Jesus died on the cross in Acts chapter 1, how many people does it say were following him in the upper room? 120. All the ministry and miracles Jesus did, there was only 120 people that were following him. The whole world, thousands. And he had 120 people. He had 120 disciples. That was the sum total of his evangelistic work. But you got to remember, it's not because Jesus was ineffective. It's because that's not what his mission was. So when he says that we, you, out there right now are going to do greater works than he does, it means that together, collectively, as a church, as a believing body of Christ, we are going to do phenomenally greater works. 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, Peter gave one sermon, and 3,000 men, women, and children came to salvation that day. The next day, 4,000 came to salvation that day. 7,000 people in 2 days. 50 times more than Jesus had done in a total of 3 years of ministry. And he says that you will do greater things than these. After he died and went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came as promised. Salvation exploded under the preaching of these 11 disciples. These 11 disciples would write, they would record everything that Jesus said into the New Testament, and we would receive that today, and that's by which we take and deliver to those that don't know Jesus, by a divine timetable, a divine schedule. What's the divine schedule? That you, out here, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. In Rio Vista, in Solano County, in California, you will be my witnesses. Jesus wasn't into sensationalism, just not as the world sees it. It's not what he came for. He did not come for flamboyance. He came as a lamb to be slaughtered. He came as a lamb to be slaughtered. He wasn't into sensationalism. He could have done all things, all kinds of things to wow the world, but that wasn't the point. He wasn't interested in the popular vote. Didn't care. Okay? Contrary to popular belief, God's kingdom is not a democracy. God does it his way, and that's it. There's no other way. And Jesus said, my time has not yet come. But his time did come, didn't it? Because less than 6 months from this chapter, Jesus would go to the cross and his time would come. But it wasn't with sensationalism. It wasn't so that people would be drawn to him. It wasn't so that people would be impressed by what he did. It would be rather disgraceful and shameful. Persecution, being hung on a cross. Okay? That's how he chose to die. That's how the Father chose for him to die. But you know what? Mark this, my friends. Mark this, saints. This is the truth of it. There's a time that's going to come when Jesus will return. And it will be with fanfare. And it will be with sensationalism. You can mark that. At the end of the stage, when Jesus returns, he will show himself, trust me. And it will be in his glory. And nobody will miss it. Not one person will miss it. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Listen to this in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I don't have it on the board. You just have to listen. And it says, and I saw heaven open. This is John speaking. And behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on a white horse. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will show himself. Okay? And it will be with fanfare and it will be with much glory. But until that happens, he shows himself through us. We are the divine reflection. And our purpose, please, is not to change people's thoughts about social issues. It's not to change people's thoughts about moral issues. Our purpose is to change people's thoughts about who the Son of God is. That's our purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in soberness. We come to you, hopefully, in meekness. There's nobody here, Father God, that doesn't want to be your servant. If they believe you, they truly want to serve you. They truly want to be humble before you. They truly want to do your will. Sometimes we get caught up in the world, Father God. We're all guilty. We get caught up in the issue. We get caught up in the peripheral. We get caught up in the nonsense. We get caught up in the flamboyance and the fireworks. So, Lord, please, direct our hearts back to you. Direct our hearts back to the thing that you died for on the cross, the reason you sent the Holy Spirit, the reason you trained 11 disciples. Get us back to those truths, Father God. Let us be mindful of the things that are going on in the world. But let us also be mindful of our neighbors, the people we work with, and the people we see in the grocery store that are in a lost and fallen world and have no hope. Let us not direct their attention to proposition this and proposition that, but let us direct their attention to the Holy Word of God. To you, Lord Jesus, who are more glorious than all things. Please, please, constantly work in our hearts that you would be our only treasure, that we would lift you above all things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. We thank you for the treasure that we have in you. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you for this family. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Love you. We're going to have communion now as Bill comes forward, and we'll call the rest of the elders as well.